Morning. Thank you. Appreciate that. Well, as was mentioned before, Pastor Doug and Pastor Brian and some others from the church are in the Holy Land, so if you're visiting for the first time today, you get me. I was going to have a t-shirt made that said, Pastors went to the Holy Land and all I got was this lousy t-shirt, but I was too cheap to do it, so this is the way it goes. Let's begin by praying together, please. Lord, we do thank you that you're present with us. We pray that and know that you are also present with the pastors and others as they're in the Holy Land. Give them a great day and a great learning experience. Thank you for being with us. I pray that your Spirit now will and open your word, that it will help us to understand and hear what you want us to hear, that you will also help us not to hear anything that isn't of you. We give this time to you for your use and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Vaughn, it's going to be you. I've given up on the pad. So, technology has defeated me once again. I'm okay with that. So, as you may be seeing and get the impression, we are starting a new series this month called The Counselor. And for those of you who have ever counseled, whether it be with a friend or a professional, you know that a good counselor asks good questions. And there's a reason why the questions are so important. It's not necessarily that the counselor doesn't know the problem, but by asking the questions, the counselor wants you to think about the problem and to think about maybe where you are with that and maybe figure out some of the answers for yourself. And Jesus was a great question asker. He was very fond of not only asking questions, but answering questions with questions. He didn't make a whole lot of statements, but he would let the people who asked these questions and thought they knew the answers see that, well, maybe they weren't quite so smart as they thought they were. And so today we're starting that series, and the first question is, as he mentioned, why are you so afraid? And we're going to talk a little bit about that one today. Our main passage, or our passage, one of our passages, is Mark 4:35 through 41. So if you want to open the Bibles in front of you, if you have it in yours, it'll also be up here. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." And so they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence! Be still." Suddenly the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. And then he asked them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and waves obey him." Probably most of us have heard this story more than once. It's a great story. I always thought it was really cool because I'm kind of a weather geek, and I don't think I would have wanted to be in the boat because I'm also kind of risk averse. But I think it's helpful in these situations, if we've heard a story so many times, to think, well, for these guys, they hadn't heard the story. They didn't know who Jesus was. In fact, they're living it for the first time. So put yourself in the disciples' shoes as you think about this story. How many of you have ever been out on the lake in a boat when you shouldn't have been? Thank you. Good response on that side. And some women are pointing to their husbands and saying, "Yes, yes, we have." But he's not going to admit it because he still thinks we should have been out there. Yeah. Like I said, I'm risk averse. So if there is rain or weather in the 5-day forecast, I'm not going out in a boat. However, I did have an experience with a lake that I felt somewhat equivalent. This is years ago now. I and my youngest son, Andy, were in Yellowstone, and we'd walked into a lake because he's a fisher, and I go with him. So we were on this lake, and this is, you know, a lot of areas there are surrounded by burnt over trees because a lot of that park burned, of course, and they're still there. And so as the day went on, we fished our way around the lake towards this vast area of trees, totally white, totally dead. They're tall. Some are still upright, but many are laying down across one another in this field of dismay, as we will soon find out. So, the storm appears. It's a thunderstorm, lightning, whole deal, and we're on the lake. So we're thinking, we should go. We should go now. So we're at the place where we're thinking, should we go back the way we came? Or should we go this seemingly closer way through the trees? Well, Andy, of course, being a football player at the time and fit, and me being not ever fit and at altitude, well, we say, yeah, let's go through the trees. Oh, that was a bad mistake for me. Up, over, up, over, up, down, up, down, up, down. And about once we get in well into the trees, I hear this crack. Look over there, the wind has come up, and there's a big tree going down. Just saw it off. I'm thinking, yeah, that's great. If the lightning doesn't get us, the tree probably will. And so I am just, you know, after about 5-10 minutes of this, I'm sucking air. I'm angry. I'm scared. And Andy is just laughing his tail off. Thinks this is the funniest thing he's ever seen, watching Dad suffer through those. Dina asked the kids to send me a letter on my 60th. That's his favorite memory, is watching me go through those trees. Clearly, we survived. We did get drenched, but we didn't get hit by anything, tree or lightning. But I think about, you know, what are these guys experiencing out in a boat in a storm that is bringing waves over the side, and they're in the middle of the lake, and they're fighting to get to the other side. It's not like they've got a motor. They don't. So for them, this is frightening. And they admit that they're frightened. And again, think about who these guys are. Who are most of his disciples before they were disciples were what? Fishermen. They know this lake. And they've seen some storms. And they're scared. They know they're where they shouldn't be. And they don't know if they're going to get to the other side or if this is it. And all through this, Jesus is sleeping. And they add the little detail, his head is on a cushion. That's interesting when they throw details like that in there. Of course it's on a cushion. But they wake him up and they say, "Teacher, teacher, do you not even care that we're going to drown here?" What do they expect him to do? Well, they're using the term teacher. This is an interesting point. We'll stop here for a second. Each of the three accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, use a different word right here. One uses teacher, Luke uses master, and Matthew uses Lord, as in Lord God. And then only in Matthew does he say, "Save us." So I think there's a little post-event editing going on here where Matthew says, yeah, this is God, he could have saved us, but the guys in the boat the first time, in the Mark account, they're saying, "Teacher, rabbi, great teacher." They want him to bail, basically. Help us out. Help us get the water out of the boat. And instead, what does he do? Be still. Whoa. And this is the funny part to me about the account. The disciples were scared before. What does it say they are now? Absolutely terrified. You thought the storm was scary. How about having a guy in the boat that can stop it? Who are we in the boat with? Who is this guy? And we thought we knew him. And why do you have so little faith? We got to get back to that question. So remember, first time for these guys, and they don't know who Jesus is yet, but they're figuring it out. So what does that mean to them? It means that they don't know who Jesus is yet, but they know he's something special. Now, they've been with him, and he's been healing. So you'd think, well, he's different, but prophets healed. Great men of God healed before. Elijah healed. Elisha healed. They had that power given to them from God for a time, for a brief time. In fact, they even raised people from the dead, brought them back to life. So maybe they're thinking, this is another great prophet. They said that before. He's a teacher. He's a rabbi. But they don't get yet that he's God. And so when he's asking this question, why are you so afraid? He's not, in my opinion, mocking them. He's not saying, you know, you should be afraid. You're out in a boat and it's going underwater. He's saying there's no reason to be afraid. because I am here. He's starting to get this process of education about who he is. And as you can imagine, if you were out with your friends in a boat, one of them happened to be Jesus, let's say he was a healer, but you didn't know he was God. I mean, how many of us get to go out in a boat with God? Well, we all do. But we're going to get to that. So don't be too hard on the disciples. And Jesus wasn't being that hard on them. He's bringing them along. He's educating them. So they figured out that Jesus is in the boat and he can stop the storms. What does that mean to us? How many of you are talking meteorological now? Who are the front porch people or get in the car and chase it people? Or the idiots, as my wife would say. And who are the basement people? All right. In my family, we have an idiot and a basement person. I'll let you guess which one it is. Although I'm risk averse, I will chase tornadoes, and that makes no sense at all, but I guess if you're going to go quick. So, these are the storms that, you know, our reaction to that varies, and it's not what we're talking about here, but there are other storms in life, the storms of losing your job or being threatened with a layoff or being reassigned or getting a new boss or getting a new company or being bought out or losing a loved one or facing a serious illness or a chronic illness or a number of other things. Sometimes the things that are within us, our addictions, our persistent sins that we can't get loose of, these are the storms that we face. What does this passage have to say for us today? We may not be out in a boat with Jesus, but we are in the boat with him, so to speak, as we go through life. What does this have to do with our storms? What should we remember when we're in the storm? First thing to remember, and there's 2 points today, don't have three, is you are in the storm with his presence. And that's what the disciples were just learning, is that they are in the boat with somebody who's in control of things that only God are in control of. The wind and the waves, those are the province of God. And they're just learning this, but we have to remember who's in the boat with us when we face the storms of life. And that doesn't mean that having him in the boat with us, we're not going to get rocked. The storms are going to hit us, and they're going to hit us hard in some cases. But it does mean that we don't necessarily have to sink, that he will get us through if we allow him to do it. Sometimes we question God, wondering in those storms if he's still with us, especially if the storms seem to continue. So I want to go through some passages, if there's anything in Scripture, there are lots of passages like this where God promises his presence, his comfort, that he is with us. And I just want to give you a few. Psalm 46, 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. Sounds very much like the disciples in the boat. No matter what's going on in our world, whether it's a literal storm, whether we have been flooded, whether we have been hit by wind, whether we have whatever, literal, figurative, God is our refuge. We can come to him. He will be our place to run. He's our strength. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Don't love money, be satisfied with what you have. That's kind of an interesting intro, but it relates. God has said, I will never fail you, I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can people do to me? Whether it's an economic situation, whether it is a personal situation where we have someone that we can't work with, or we feel like we're not getting along with, or we have a change in leadership that scares us, or if we have someone who doesn't like us, an opponent, or a person who has made it their job in life to get us, it feels like. God has our back. God is working in that situation. He will not abandon us. He is in control. Don't fear what people can do to us. Easy to say. But these are those times when you may not feel it, but you need to remember that it's true. God is sufficient. always. Psalm 23, we should know this one. If you guys want to close your eyes and listen to it, you may. Sometimes that helps me to think through something I've heard a million times before. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Protection and comfort, a feast when we are threatened by our enemies. Honor, the anointing of oil when we feel unworthy. God walks with us. And sometimes, a lot of times, I don't sense that he's walking with me. I don't feel like he's walking with me, usually because I'm out of step with him, usually because I'm not where I should be. But the truth is, he is. It doesn't matter what I feel in these cases. It doesn't matter what my emotions say. The reality is that God walks with us every day, everywhere, every circumstance. In fact, if you wonder if God will leave you, the reality is you can't get away. You cannot get away from God. Psalm 139, 7 through 12. Even when you want to. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. Where are you going to go that God isn't? Where is he not present? Nowhere. God is always present for the believer, and he's also present for those who have yet to believe, because he loves them as well. They just don't know it. Lesson number one, never let the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. And having said that, I realize that for some people, that awareness is comforting. But for other people, the awareness that God is in your trouble is somewhat disturbing. I'll get to that. Because we think that if he's in here with me, why am I having this problem? Why am I having this storm? Why is it going on so long? Legitimate questions. David asked them too. A lot of biblical heroes asked, where are you, God? What's taking you so long? Why are the unworthy doing so well? Why is this happening to me? And God ultimately, and they ultimately acknowledge that God is good, that God cares, that God will deliver me. And if he doesn't, I will yet praise him. The reason this is important is because we are in the storm, and this is the second point, for his purpose. Remember, the boat trip was Jesus' idea. And, you know, being who he was, I don't think it was like gets in the middle of the lake and says, oops, sorry guys, didn't see this coming. It's hard to surprise Jesus. He knew exactly what was going to happen. There was a purpose for this trip. And the purpose was to begin to introduce to the disciples that he is more than a teacher. That he is, in fact, the Messiah. And that he's more than the Messiah they're expecting. That he is, in fact, the Son of God. And he's going to do a very different thing than what they anticipate. But this is just the beginning of a process for them. So there was a purpose in his taking them onto the lake besides just getting to the other side. And that was so they could experience the storm with him. Storms can be dangerous for those in a boat at sea, as some of you have found out. I want to hear your stories, by the way. And they can lead us also to some dangerous assumptions about our relationship with God if we don't interpret them in the correct way. The first dangerous assumption when you encounter storms, and this is usually, I think, the case for newer believers, but it can happen to all of us, is that we weren't expecting storms. We thought that once we made this decision to follow Christ, that we were good, that he took care of that. And part of that comes from the way that some of us introduce others to Christ, and some of us comes from, you know, just inexperience and not knowing. But you can see how that would happen. We tell people a lot, and it's not true. We're not deceiving them, but that if you're struggling and you don't know the Lord, you need to know the Lord. That there are answers there, that there's help for you there, that there is a way to deal with this problem there. And sometimes they, when it happens and they're free, they think, well, that worked. And this life now is going to be a lot more problem-free. John 16:33, Jesus' words, I have told you all this. And what he has told the disciples is that they're going to be up against it. That bad things are going to happen to them and bad things are going to happen to Jesus. And he says, I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. When we think that we're not going to run into problems, and I think most of us by now know that that's not the case, we have to remember that if he put his disciples through this stuff, and he put most of the heroes of the Bible through this stuff, we will likely go through some stuff. One of my pastors was very fond of describing God's kingdom as the already and the not yet. Have you ever heard that phrase? Some of you have, maybe. The kingdom of God is the already and the not yet. The kingdom of God began and is introduced and was sealed victory at the cross. The kingdom of God is now advancing on the earth. But the kingdom of God is not fully realized until the second coming. So in the meantime, we are at war. And it's not a pleasant topic, but the reality is that Satan has power here in this place where we live and where we do our work. And Jesus is at war with him. And we are in the middle of a battleground. And so the things that happen in life sometimes are a result of that fallen state, of that battle, of that struggle. Because we haven't arrived yet. The world isn't as it should have been before the fall, and it isn't as it will be in the future. In the meantime, things happen. The battle rages on. And the second assumption is related to that, is the fact that some of us can assume that if bad things are happening to us, if we're in a storm, that it's because we've done something to make God angry, that we've done something to be out of his will, if we've done something that has separated us from his love. Now, in saying that, that is not an impossibility. There are things, and we are aware of, if we've lived enough life, there are things we do that are dumb. And not just teenagers. Sorry, that was an unfair shot. Are there any middle schoolers? I'll take it down a notch. Everybody does dumb things. Everybody. We don't intend for the consequences to be what they are always. But sometimes we do things out of meanness. Some things we do things out of spite. Sometimes we do things that are just plain wrong because we feel like doing it. And if we get in a pattern of doing that, if we're in a pattern of sin, if we're in a pattern of disobedience, even if we're in a pattern of ignorance, we don't yet know the Lord, God will get our attention. And that's one of the ways he does it, is by sending a storm. He will send them occasionally. If there's no other way to do it, if there's nothing else. And some of the storms are created by our own actions. And some of the storms we encounter are just a result of this world not working right. If God doesn't send it, he allows it. But in any case, sent, our own stupidity or ignorance or a result of the fall, God works through all of those storms. Pastor Doug said a couple of weeks ago that we should strike the phrase, hate the sin, love the sinner, from over our vocabulary, and I have another phrase I would like us to drop this week. God will never give you more than you can bear. It's not scriptural. God fairly regularly gave his best people more than they could bear. 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 9. Paul, we think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. Get this part. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. When we're in it, we can assume the worst, that we've done something to bring it on. And if we feel like it's more than we can bear, we feel like we go to say, God never gives us more than we can bear, I must not be walking with God. Not true. You may not be, but it's not necessarily true. This is Paul. And Paul says, I had more than I can bear, but as a result, we did what? Learn to rely on the one who raises us from the dead. Pushing us beyond what we can handle forces us to rely on God. And so there is a way which God brings us through those things and closer to himself if we allow ourselves to watch for that. Paul and his party didn't experience the storm because they were out of God's will, but because they were in it. They were right where he wanted them to be. And when we're right where God wants us to be, in many cases, we will have troubles. Don't assume you're an inferior Christian because of it. Sometimes God will use extreme measures to get us and to get our attention. Because there are worse things than pain and suffering on this earth. There is an eternity apart from him. If he needs to get our attention through a tough time, trust that he has our interests at heart. James 1, 2 through 4. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. How many of you have that up in your kitchens? It's not quite as popular as for me in my house. But it's just as true and it's just as important, or more so. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. God uses the storms in our life, maybe more than any other time, to teach us, to grow us, to bring him to himself, if we allow it. There are many ways in which we may not. I don't enjoy storms. I enjoy those storms. I don't enjoy trouble in my life. I am a trouble. How many of you like it? How many of you are going seeking problems? Not a single one. Weird. None of us want it. And in a non-fallen world, none of us would encounter it. But that's not where we live. And so we watch to see what God will do and how he will speak to us, and we listen for his voice, and we fall back on the promises that he's given us. There's only one way this works to make us stronger. It only works if we understand who's in the boat with us, that God is the creator of all that is, the sustainer of the universe, and is able to do whatever he wills. He's able to bring us through this. And second, and this is maybe even more important, we have to be absolutely convinced that God loves us. A lot. Like crazy. Because sometimes we say, man, this doesn't feel loving. But if you've parented, you know that some of the things that you have to do don't feel particularly loving either. God loves us. And if we believe that, then he has something for us to gain from this. He will make a way to gain from our storm. I want to end with a little thing, and this is cool. I like this stuff. Pastor Doug did a lot of this outlining. The good parts, not the stuff that you didn't agree with. That was me. But he did a lot of this months ago when he was planning a sermon series. And 2 days ago, I was on our Daily Bread, which I go to most mornings to just see what's up. And this happens not infrequently. When what should come up but James 1, 2 through 4 was the passage of the day on the 4th. I thought, well, perhaps I should pay attention to this. So I did. That's one of our passages. And this is, I want to read you this little story. It's a nice summation, I think, of something we can take away today. South African pastor Andrew Murray, you may not know the name, he's an 1800s pastor who wrote some really good books on prayer and was very into missions. But he was suffering from back pain while he was in England, previous injury. And while he was recuperating, another individual came to him and said, I have a woman who's really struggling with her circumstances. She said, I wondered if you had any sort of encouragement to give her. And he said, well, here's a paper that I'm writing for myself to get me, you know, to give me some encouragement during this time. And this is a really nice, I think, point by point kind of through what we've talked about today. He says, in times of trouble, say first, God brought me here. It is by his will that I am in this difficult place. In that, I will rest. Next, he will keep me in his love and give me grace in this trial to behave as his child. Then, he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. Last, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, he knows. I am here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, for his time. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your promises, whether we feel them or not, that you will be with us in the storm and that you will work through the storm. Help us to keep our eyes on you in the storm. Help us to understand that what may feel and is difficult and hard, you will take and use for our good and your glory. And in those times, Lord, help us to fall into your grace and fall on your love and understand that you do care deeply about us. Help us to see what you're up to, even if it is days, months, or years later. Help us to trust that you are doing this as a loving Father. We thank you for your promises, the word you gave us, the many places in Scripture where you speak of your presence and your love and your power. Thank you for Jesus' question. Help us not to fear, but to trust, because we know who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Get your sunscreen on and have a great day. You are dismissed. Thank you.